Thanks, Rosemary and Mel. How are you all? Good. In my life, outside of being a pastor at TCBC, I work for an organization called SEED, and I work as a facilitator and coach. And so I have the privilege of coaching people the last few years, usually on Zoom. And of course, when you first get on Zoom, you ask, how are you? And usually, the response is the same. Just as you responded now, I'm good, thanks. Right? Maybe there's a variation. I'm fine, thanks. That's usually 90% of the time. As Enoch shared last week, unintentionally, through the pool that we're swimming in, we've been formed and conformed and trained really well to give a knee-jerk reaction that shows the whole world, I'm fine, I'm strong, I've got it together. Although in reality, we know that we're a fragile clay pot. The picture we give to the world is one of vibrancy, color, and strength. So there's this weird thing going on in our soul that we know our weakness, yet we want to show to the world our strength. Look, no cracks. The pressure's not getting to me. I'm good. So in a coaching session, or even with a friend, I often ask the question again. So how are you? I would love to know. The response gets a lot more real, doesn't it? We start to meet each other at the place of vulnerability, where we actually recognize there are cracks. We are a jar of clay, and we are fragile. Which one are you? You know what you are. What are you presenting to the world? Now, friends, this idea is at odds with our culture, I know, and we need to be wise about who we're sharing our cracks and our vulnerabilities with. I'm not for a second suggesting that we don't say we're fine if you just got a quick passing conversation in a hallway. It's not the time for a deep conversation. But we need to recognize our culture has formed us to not show the cracks, to prove our strength, to prove our value, to prove our worth. Right? That's every day at your workplace, you're proving what strength you're bringing to that place. So let me ask you again. Don't need to reply, just think in your soul, how are you? Let's be honest, life is hard, life is painful, life is full of grief and loss. It's a workshop I'm personally looking forward to going to this week, to grow, to learn, how do I embrace grieving and loss? And as I do that, how can I become more like Jesus? When we're talking about the hard knocks of life, the Apostle Paul has some serious street cred. At the start of 2 Corinthians, I don't know if many of you have been reading through this week, but 2 Corinthians is just so powerful with how weak Paul is. Start of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." Why did this happen? "This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In chapter 6, verse 4, Paul lists just a few of his troubles. How are you going? Well, let's think of how Paul was going. He says, hardships and distresses? Well, I had beatings, imprisonments, riots, sleepless nights, hunger. There's street cred. If anyone could grow weary, if anyone could grow faint, if anyone could grow discouraged, it is the Apostle Paul. Yet here in this passage that Rosemary just read for us is like a bookend at the start of the passage and at the end of the passage. In verse 1 and verse 16, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. How is this so? This passage over and over again over the last 20 years has spoken deeply into my soul. It's where I turn to when under pressure, when life gets hard, how I can remember to not lose heart. So as we practice the way of Jesus, I want to highlight from this passage three encouragements to not lose heart. I believe this is a message for us. The timing of this passage is amazing. I didn't know Andrew's announcement, and we come to this passage that we had already long had planned. So I believe this is a message for us as a community and for us individually. Certainly, it's been a message for me personally. So let's remember and trust in what God's work is. Let's get cracking on with what our work is, and let's reframe our troubles as helping, not hindering, our transformation. So how about we pray? Lord, we feel deeply and acknowledge the pain, the hardship, the anxiety, the stress, the trials of many shapes and forms that we face every day, and many of us are particularly under right now. Lord, this urging to not lose heart sounds much easier said than done. Open our hearts now to receive your word, to receive your wisdom on how we can not lose heart. And not only that, help us to be encouraged. Help us to leave today hopeful in this season ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. So firstly, to not lose heart, we need to remember and trust in what God's work is. We've used this language quite a bit in this Practicing the Way series. Discipleship is partnering with God. It's a partnership with God. That means God has a part and we have a part to play. And Paul is so clear in this passage. What is God's part and what is our part? Friends, I so hope you heard the good news last week from Enoch's talk in 2 Corinthians 3, that God's work through the Holy Spirit is to transform us to become more like Jesus. This is a slow, ongoing, gradual process of transformation. It brings freedom. So let me start today by asking, are you experiencing this freedom? Do you understand that when you trust in Jesus, you are becoming more like him? The Spirit is at work. If you trust in Jesus, if you practice his way, you can be guaranteed, as surely as we see these plants growing, you can be guaranteed that the Holy Spirit is transforming you, growing to be more like Jesus. But as Enoch said last week, you're not going to see a difference today and tomorrow with this plant. It's over a long period of time. You are part of God's story. Not because you deserve it, but because, in verse 1, because of God's mercy, you've been grafted into the vine. The Spirit is giving you life and enabling you to grow and face the most difficult circumstances, because the same, as Mal prayed before from Romans 8, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. It's powerful. If that's the case, why do we get discouraged? Why don't more people respond to follow Jesus? And we know both these things are reality, right? We do get discouraged and we do see people not following Jesus. This passage helps. Let's remember where we are, friends. In the garden. We're not in Eden. We're not in heaven. We're in a garden full of thorns and thistles and pain and hardship and toil. People are perishing. The land we're in is one of trouble. In fact, in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, the God of this age, that's Paul's language for Satan, is actively working to keep people blind, veiled, keep people from seeing the light of the gospel. They cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Friends, that's reality. That's a garden we're living in. Yet here's the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a story of victory. It's a story of power. It's a story of a victory already won. It's a story of power over this God of the age and even death itself by what Jesus has done on the cross and proving his promise is true by rising from the dead. We too can be raised. How do we know? The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. This is good news that shines light into darkness. God overcomes darkness by shining a light into the hearts of even the most blind of these people, including you and including me. Read with me from verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of his darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Genesis 1. God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. The world came into existence. Light shone into darkness. That same God who did the work of creation has done the work of recreation in all who follow Jesus, and he can do it again and again and again. God shines the light of his gospel into the darkness of our hearts. He's revealing to you who Jesus really is and how it's worth everything to follow him. In a world that would say this makes no sense at all, he shone the light of his gospel into your heart, and you know it makes perfect sense. It's worth everything to follow him. Friends, it's God who transforms by opening blind eyes, not us. God shines the light of his gospel and helps people to see Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's God's work, not yours. So if it's God's work to offer mercy, if it's God's work to shine light into darkness, if it's God's work to raise the dead to life, it seems like God does all the heavy lifting in the garden. Does it not? Why do we feel this burden? We're invited to participate in the garden, but our work is the light work. Let's think about what our part in this partnership is. So it's to get clear, and he's already speaking like Andrew, get cracking on with our work. Read with me from verse 2. Apostle Paul says what we're not to do. Rather, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul tells us two things not to do. We're not to use secret and shameful ways. We're not to use deception or distort the word of God. And one thing we are to do, what is it? We are to set forth the truth plainly, clearly. Some of our friends hold weird and crazy ideas of who God is, do they not? Some people have a lot of baggage, understandable baggage. So we strive to make the truth of God's word clear and plain to family and friends, wherever they're at with Jesus, whatever their baggage is. There is absolutely no need to manipulate God's word to make it effective. Presented with a clear and open statement of the truth in a winsome and straightforward way, reliance and trust on the Holy Spirit that's at work to actually transform lives, Reliance and trust that actually God can shine the light of his gospel into the darkness of hearts. Reliance and trust, as it says in Hebrews 4, that the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We can simply take confidence in God's word. No need to take confidence in our cleverness or our ability to share it. In fact, how about we take the spotlight off ourselves altogether? It's not about us. That's what Paul says here. It's not at all about you. The focus of his preaching is on Christ, not himself. Look in verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Friends, we're not to preach ourselves, but we're to preach Jesus. Paul doesn't boast about how great he is or seek praise or glory for himself. He boasts about how great Jesus is and how great it is what Jesus has done. So we speak less of us and we speak more of Jesus. But notice here, it's not just about speaking about who Jesus is. It's actually serving Christ as Lord. If you claim Jesus is Lord, then you're claiming that you're actually not the king of your life. You've submitted control. That's dealt with. You've actually got a king and you follow him. Not only do you serve the king, but you become a servant of the king, and you serve who? His people. So that means you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you serve a waiting, groaning world. It means, in the language of Paul, you actually become their servant or their slave. This week, one of the workshops, another one I'm really looking forward to, is how we can be a Christ-centered community. It starts with this posture of actively seeking to serve one another and not come to church or life group or anything else and expecting to be served. That's our posture. That's our longing as a community. That's our roadmap. To confess Jesus as Lord involves saying to other believers, in fact, people you're sitting next to right now and the people you're looking at now in this room, it actually says, I'm here not for my sake. I'm here to serve you for Jesus' sake. It completely changes the way we do church, the way we do life group, the way we do life with one another. This is at the heart of our work. And this is the heart of the gospel. It's about Jesus as Lord, and we preach that with all our heart and soul, and indeed we serve one another for Jesus' sake. So wherever we are, whatever our week looks like with grandchildren or work or gardening or whatever it is, it can be so liberating to be so clear about what God's work is and what our work is. Now, friends, let's think of the consequence of this. If we think we have to do God's work, and if we think we do the light shining and that we can make people follow Jesus, we will end up terribly frustrated or disappointed when we don't see results. Of course, we'll lose heart. Of course, we'll give up. And as we seek to invite others to follow the way of Jesus, if we're clear what God's responsibility is and what our responsibility is, it's actually the antidote to crippling fear that means we dare not speak, or stress or disappointment, or even self-inflated pride when we actually see something beautiful happen. It keeps us, it frees us from all of these things. We honor God when we stop worrying about the results and we simply focus on being faithful servants to one another and his waiting world, and we seek to proclaim the gospel, serving one another. Friends, this is our pathway to not lose heart. Let's trust that God is doing the heavy lifting. That's his work. And we're invited to come to him and invite others to come to him. Let's get cracking on to do our work. This leads us to our final key to not lose heart. Let's reframe our troubles as helping, not hindering our transformation. Paul uses this really powerful imagery here of the jar of clay with a priceless treasure. We see this in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So Paul's saying, we are the jars of clay. The treasure is from God. Clay jars in Paul's time, like the current time, if you go to Bunnings, they're actually not, or maybe Bunnings overcharge, I think, for their clay jars. they're not expensive. They're actually, and they don't have a lot of value or a lot of beauty in and of themselves, although sometimes we like to paint them as if they do have all the beauty. But they could contain priceless treasure in the Greco-Roman world. People would store their valuables in clay jars and often bury them. Archaeologists have found endless coin hoards like these. Burying treasure in the backyard was actually a practice many of our friends in the Middle East did, still today. And I reckon there's some of us here that have done the same. I won't ask who. It makes perfect sense to bury treasure in clay jars, especially in times of warfare and instability. Think about that. Where's the only safe place that you can actually keep your treasure? And this treasure in a clay jar is a contrasting picture that Paul is drawing in verse 7. We are the jars of clay, weak, easily broken, but we hold this priceless treasure. What's a treasure? The treasure is the glorious light of the gospel as revealed in his word. God provides the life, God provides the power, God provides the message. What do we provide? The vessel that holds it. It's a powerful partnership. Because looking and getting to know us, people will actually start to see how strong God's power is, contrasted with how weak the clay jar is. But imagine if we're just saying we've got it all together. Where's the opportunity for people to actually see God's power? We're robbing them of that opportunity. Friends, this completely flips the script, doesn't it? It completely changes the narrative on how we actually understand our troubles and trials, and likewise how we might understand our confidence and competence. To see God's transformative power in the midst of weakness actually means we can start to understand our troubles as helping, not hindering our transformation. Read with me from verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side. Paul's very realistic here, right? Life's not easy, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Friends, it's in our trials, it's in our challenges, even in the midst of death itself, that we can actually see transformation to become like Jesus is at work. Think of someone you look up to. I'm sure we can all think of someone that we look up to, especially think of someone who you look up to who in your mind has become mature and they're becoming more and more like Jesus. Think of asking them, what's been the key to your transformation throughout your whole life? Sitting down and having an interview with them and asking, what have been the key moments of transformation? What are they going to tell you? I reckon 9 times out of 10, or majority of the time, they'll tell you about a difficult time, difficult season, time of significant hardship. They might give you an example, like it was a time of significant unemployment. I didn't know what was going to come next. It was a cancer diagnosis. It was a breakup that was gut-wrenching. It was a sudden death in the family. This plant that I've attempted badly to create a trellis for was actually given to us by a friend 17 years ago. when our long-awaited first baby died, when Fiona had a miscarriage. We'd announced to our family on Christmas Day the wonderful news that we're expecting, and then by New Year's Day, our greatest joy turned into our greatest sadness. It was a pain of those coming weeks and months that God's presence and our utter trust and dependence on Him was very real. And it's what Paul is saying here and what the New Testament writers say over and over again. Now, there's no one here that would say, yeah, I want to be hard-pressed, I'm ready, I want to be perplexed, please. I think there's definitely no one in Australia that says, I want to be persecuted, although that's what the Arab church is praying for us. Then we can really grow. And I don't think there's anyone here that would be saying they want to be struck down. Friends, of course we want to avoid circumstances like this, like the plague. These are the circumstances, though, that drive us to rely on God and not ourselves. They'll have the most potential to transform us. I can guarantee there's no one here that wanted Andrew to leave or wants Andrew to leave. After 10 years, it's going to be hard to say goodbye. And it's probably going to be, thanks mate, it's probably going to be a really long, slow search to find a senior pastor. You know that better than anyone. It's going to be hard. But what an opportunity. No matter how long it takes, no matter how hard it gets, we can be confident it will be a beautiful, amazing opportunity for us all as a community to grow. Don't lose heart. Thank you, Andrew, for giving us an opportunity to grow. Let's trust in God. Hard pressed, He's at work. Perplexed, He's at work. Likewise, in our personal life, I know that some of us are in that place of hardship right now. Maybe you're going through a defining moment of hardship, a defining moment of challenge or change. Friends, don't run away from it. Our job is not to escape. Our job is not to distract ourselves. Our job is not just to say, it's fine. Our job is to meet God in the place of pain, in the place of weakness, and let Him show His power to transform us, to change us, to grow us, to mature us, to become the person that God created us to be, to become more like Jesus. Whenever there's trial, whenever there's suffering or overwhelming difficulties, when you're hard-pressed, friends, hear this, as followers of Jesus, you will not be crushed. These trials are part of our progressive transformation, our maturing, that your death and your resurrection will actually bring to completion. Look at this awesome future hope and promise in verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to Himself. So that's why in verse 16 the Apostle Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Friends, our culture thinks it's about having it all together. Pleasure and perfection, that achieves the glory. That's what we're told, right? Just one more thing, and that will be it. What Paul is saying here, and it completely blows my mind, and it completely unwires everything I've ever been taught by my culture, is it's actually brokenness, it's actually pain, it's actually troubles that achieve and produce the glory. Look at it in verse 17. It's our light and momentary troubles that are achieving for us the eternal glory. It's amazing. The greater the troubles, the more potential for growth and transformation. Paul matches his progressive weakening here, and I'm sure a lot of us can relate. There's sort of this downward spiral, right? Weaker, 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 frailer, frailer, frailer. This is sort of our life in motion. Paul actually matches it. Look here in verse 16. Outwardly, we're wasting away, going downhill, yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. There's an inverse relationship. I get weaker, God's renewing power is stronger. And friends, Paul is not at all shying away from how hard life is. He's not just putting on a happy face and pretending he's strong. In fact, he's saying embracing his weakness is the key to knowing and showing God's power. In chapter 12, in verse 9, Paul says this incredible verse. He says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. This prayer of Ephesians 3 is what Andrew has modeled to us. Thank you. And I know you've prayed for us endlessly over your time here over the last 10 years. And he even reminded us of this prayer in his letter to us this week. It's a beautiful reminder of the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So no matter how hard life gets, as you abide in the vine and as you build this trellis, it's just a trellis around teaching and community and practice, that's actually enabling the vine not to be eaten by the world and the moths and the insects. We're actually creating a healthy space for us to abide in Jesus and to grow. But what you're doing is you're actually creating the space for the Holy Spirit to do his work to strengthen you with power and to do a deep work of change and transformation. That's God's work in your life. Friends, don't lose heart. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you do all the growing. Help us to create the space for that growth to happen. Help us to trust that even in the hard experience of life that many of us are facing, Lord, these moments, these long moments, are helping transform us to become more like Jesus. Help us to trust your promise of an eternal glory that so far outweighs our temporary and momentary troubles. Lord, I pray out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen each of us with your power through your Holy Spirit in our inner being. Lord, I pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. In Jesus' name, amen.